Thank you, Anna, for coming. That's okay. We are so appreciative of all the young moms bringing their children. And sometimes, I mean, it is a real obstacle course to get here. And we are just so thankful for the faith and for the diligence that they have in that. We're in Psalms 1, and we are in verse 3, because the law of the Lord is what he meditates on day and night. But that, you know, that means continually in his life. What he bases his life on. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. We want to be that kind of tree, don't we? In this life, we want to be one that's going to grow, that's going to produce its fruit, that is going to not wither at the first windstorm that comes our way, that tests our faith. And so the wise will live securely and not have dread. You know, one of the passages that we read was that we will not have dread. Okay, let's turn to Daniel's 1. We have all raised children in some way or been influential in those who raise children. And even us older ones, if we have grandchildren, but even older sisters in Christ that can give an encouraging word or see a problem starting to happen if you happen to be close to a situation and encourage the young mothers to teach their young or to even the young. If you teach a class back here and you see something developing, and maybe you just might be the one that would have the influence and to be able to say the right word at the right moment, because you're there and it needs, you know, and they need to be encouraged in some way. So, Daniel 1, and with my grandchildren, there have been many times that we talk about making choices and wise choices, and Daniel always comes up. Joseph comes up too, but Daniel comes up because sometimes they feel estranged in the world, you know, sometimes with people at church, you know. And so Daniel, in Daniel 1, 17 through 20, because he held on to the wisdom of God, Pat, could you read Daniel 1, 17 through 20?
As for these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then, at the end of the day, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his wrath.
Okay, and of course, we may not be able to be given wisdom from God as maybe Daniel and his friends were in that sense, but we can have wisdom from God by his study of his word. What is written makes us wise, and it makes us even wiser than the wisest men of our time. And over in Psalms 119, because I have a grandson that's already in college. I had children that went away to college. Wallace went to college. And even myself, out in the work world after high school, we met this situation here. And in Psalm 119, 98, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. What might an enemy be? It's not. We're not talking about Al Qaeda, and we're not even maybe talking about their religion. You know that they're trying to take over the world. You know to think that they're serving their God, but an enemy might be one that just teases you because you actually believe in Jesus being the Son of God. Or your enemy might be one that tries to get you to steal something if you're in the mall with your friends and they put pressure on you to do that. Young people meet all kinds of enemies in the world. Of course, it doesn't have to be a soldier, you know, on the battlefield as maybe, you know, the writer of this psalm, or the people who tried to get him to do wrong. And so, enemies, okay? And then the next verse says, I have more insight than all my teachers. Now, you're not going to go up there and say, I know more than you know. But when they try to teach evolution, when they try to teach things, now we're being bombarded with homosexuality and everything that that entails. And so the children and your grandchildren and the young people in the classroom are going to be bombarded with that. And so, you know, but you know more than what the wise people in this world and your teachers know, because God is wiser than they are. And He tells you what is right and what is wise. And so the young people don't have to feel like that even they're not even alone. The God of the universe is standing right there beside them. I said that one time to Ben when he was about 8 years old and his eyes got about that big, and he's got big eyes already, you know. But, you know, he says, you mean, you know, but he's been taught all his life that, you know, God watches and God cares. But he says, you know, when someone comes up to you and bullies you and taunts you and tries to get you and because you're not talking like they're talking or saying that dirty word, or you get onto them for saying something nasty, you know, just think, God is standing right there and He's helping you to be brave. Okay? And so that's what God's Word can do for our young people. And further, it says, I understand more than the aged. Now, that doesn't mean like my nephew told my dad one time. My nephew was about 19, and he'd gotten out of school, and he was very smart. But he walked up to my dad, who had been a godly man for a very long time, and who could probably quote most of the Bible. And David walks up to him, and he says, you know, Pops, he says, I know more than you know. And that's not what this is talking about. You know, of course, he didn't know more. That was just youthful arrogance speaking. And but this is talking about knowledge about what is right. Some aged people, even some grandmas and granddaddies, even some, you know, really great teachers, are people that have influenced us in a lot of good ways, but God and youth that take on His Word know more about what is right and what is good about these things than even the aged. And so, you know, don't have to be disrespectful, don't have to be arrogant, don't have to be puffed up, are prideful, but just know in your heart of hearts and have that to sort of ground your feet so that you can be steadfast in it. You can know, and the Lord God says that with His wisdom you can have these things. So don't be afraid, and don't back down, and, you know, be faithful. So we can help our young people know that they can overcome these things and have wisdom. So, y'all have anything concerning that?
It was interesting that when Paul went on his journey, he took Timothy. I don't know how old John Mark was, but they took him and he left them, and he and Barnabas parted ways because he did not want John Mark to go. But Timothy, a young man whose father was not even a Jew, he chose him to go with him, and evidently Timothy was a great asset all those years.
Yes, and well spoken of by the brethren. He had a good reputation. And if we get to it, one of the things that's better is a good name, or a good reputation is better than a couple of things that you might have to sacrifice, you know, to have. Well, one of them is also integrity, but a good name, a good reputation amongst with God or in God's people, right-thinking people. You know, and so very good point. And we see, you know, that there are many other young people, Joseph, all these people that came down, you know, and were blessed by God because they looked to God's word and wisdom and trusted in Him. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 12. This is a huge danger, and so I put all three verses there. Proverbs 12:15. Anna, would you read Proverbs 12:15a, please?
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes.
Oh, okay. And 14:12. What does 14:12 say of Proverbs?
There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Okay. And again in 16:2.
All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives.
How scary is all this, huh? We all fall into this, you know. Of course, this is not talking about having determination. This is not talking about being resolved in a plan, you know, that you never can come to a conclusion about something and go forward. This is talking about without searching God's scripture, without seeing what true righteousness in a matter is, we just think something. You know, we're going to talk about a guy named Naaman, Lord willing, and, you know, his words were, "But I thought," you know, instead of listening to the prophet of God. And so our wisdom, there is a way that seemeth right. It sounds good, looks good. Eve at the very beginning sort of took on that, didn't you? You know, it was good for food. It was pleasant to see, and it was going to make her wise. That's what that was the devil's lies, and she believed it. It sounded good. It looked good, and she thought that would be a good thing, and so she went ahead and disobeyed God's word, and we all know the rest of the story. And so I can think that something is right when I'm dead wrong about it. There's a way that seemeth right. And also, we can get the feeling so self-righteous that we are so good in ourselves that we don't take time to look at ourselves through God's eyes. Look, you know, even to look in the mirror and say, okay, you know, how does God think about what I'm saying, what I'm doing, what, you know, this approach that I'm taking, whatever, you know, or not doing, for instance. And so, you know, God says, the Holy Spirit says, be careful. You know, better than thinking your own self to be wise, check God's word to see what is really wise. And he says, if we persist in our own thinking and it's not the same as what God has said, we will die. We will die. And so what does God look at? when he is at our deeds, what does he look at, too?
Our heart.
Our heart. You know, sometimes we might do something that is wrong, even with a good heart. And God sees that, and if he sees us wanting to do right, because we are going to sin. That's not the same thing as choosing a course of life and choosing a way of action, ongoing action, because we think better than God about something. But God sees our heart, God sees our deeds, and he judges both of those. But as we know what Jesus says, and as we finish our study, Lord willing, you know, Jesus says, if you don't do what I say, I never knew you. You know, in other words, you're my enemy and you're foolish. That's Matthew 7 when he gets through with his Sermon on the Mount. And so, you know, we need to look into God's Word and choose what's right from that, and not be caught up in our own think-sos, because we can be lulled into thinking, you know. And so what did the Bereans do, even with what the Apostle Paul was saying? What did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if even what he was saying was so. So let's not get lulled into this is what I've always believed, you know, this is what I think I have studied and read to be true. Go back, examine, look, and see, you know, what real truth is. Any thoughts about that?
James 1 deals with that. The one who hears the word and is a doer is like one who looks in a mirror. But The one who doesn't change is like one who looks in the mirror and goes on the way and gets what he looks like and goes right on living like he is. Good point. Yeah. The one who looks intently and abides in it and not becomes a forgetful hearer. Mm-hmm. Those are the ones who are wise and qualified. Very good point. Very good verse over there in James. Okay.
G. What does the Lord say about his word in Isaiah 55? You know, sometimes even those of us who try to trust in the Lord, sometimes we get caught up in situations in our lives and we struggle. But if we trust in what this passage says, maybe it'll help us. So, Lauren, could you read 55, 6 through 11, please?
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent.
What are some of the blessings that we can take away from this? What are the truths that can make our hearts trust and be steadfast? What's he say about his word? They're higher. You know, he says, you know, my ways and my thoughts, his word, they tell us of his ways and his thoughts. They explain what God wants. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians says, talking about the apostles and Christ giving him his mind. And Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And so his thoughts and his ways, his word, are higher than ours. There are some things, the way that God says it, you know, why does God want it that way? You know, surely it'd be better another way. We're going to talk about some better, you know, better this and better that. But to accomplish his will, we have to realize and just trust in. He sees the big picture. He's higher. His word is greater. And you know what else it says? When we stop trusting in something that's hard for us, my word will not return to me empty. Two things I think, I may be wrong, and one, whatever he says is going to come to pass. You can believe what he says. We've already looked at that. He is trustworthy in his word. He's righteous in all he says. The other thing is, when he tells us that we will be like a tree firmly planted, if we take on his wisdom and if we do our best to maintain that, we will be a tree planted. It will not return to him empty. And when we act and when we do things in our marriage that he commands, and that we live our lives and try to set our speech and everything that we do, and we raise our children with his instruction, it does not come back empty. It will do what God says it will do. Any thoughts on that section?
I agree.
Yeah.
If you just continue to read.
Yes.
Four.
Yeah.
And then you will go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth in shouts of joy before you. Verse 13 is there. Thorn bushes and the cypress will come up. So, to me, this is saying, if you do what I say, of course, to them,
this
physical promises.
Exactly.
Spiritual.
Exactly.
If we will do what God says, because his thoughts are so much higher than ours, he knows perfectly how to do everything. If I listen to him, I'm not going to have so many thorn bushes, and I'm not going to the hills and all. I'll have peace, but they'll shout with joy before me. And the things that I'm trying to do spiritually.
Yes. Yes.
So
I agree.
We know the right way to do it if we'll just listen.
And it says, seek him while he can be found and while he is near. So obviously there's a time you're not going to find him if you kept doing unrighteousness.
You know, he talks about a heart becoming hard.
Right.
Just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened, you know, and he just, with all of what Moses did and what God did, you know, through Moses in Egypt, it didn't make a difference. So God had to let the rest of the Egyptians know that he was the Lord by destroying Pharaoh and his army. And so, you know, there comes a time when people's hearts are so hardened that the word of God, the crucified Savior, will not change them. Hebrews talks about people that, you know, if they won't listen to the gospel, if the cross doesn't affect their heart so as to change them, nothing will. Nothing will. Okay. Very good comments. Okay. Yes.
Even with all he did with the Egyptians, the Israelites, their heart was still hardened. They weren't how many days out in the wilderness, and they were already, let's go back to Egypt. It was better there.
That's exactly right.
They continued on and on and on. Their heart was never really turned toward God, even with all he did for them.
No.
So it has to do with our heart.
No.
And like Elizabeth said, you reach a point to where there's no return because your heart is so hardened. You don't care.
I know. And God got to the point, you know, of Israel, of course, that he just sent them away into captivity, never to return. And with Judah, it was only because of his promise to Abraham and the fathers and to David that he brought about their return. And because Jesus. Because of Jesus and his love for us. And so we need to be careful then when we consider our ways and God's ways and questioning, you know, why would God want it this way? Why does he say to do it this way? Because he knows. And I don't. I only know what he allows me to read in his word about him and about what is right. Okay, very good. In 1 Samuel 15, we all know this story. The little kids, you know, back in the classes and everything, it is better to what? Obey than sacrifice. And so we have a man, a king of Saul, named Saul. And let's turn over there to 1 Samuel 15. And we're not going to read all of these passages. Lord willing, you've read them and studied. And we have, you know, in the past, even from the pulpit and many, many classes and everything, studied this. But, you know, I don't think Saul on the beginning went into this, I'm going to defy God, I'm going to rebel against God, and I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. You know, I don't think Saul started with that concept. How did he deal? What it comes down to is his decision on how to deal with what God called evil and God's commandment about that, and what he called good instead of what God told him to do, and what he and the people decided to do. And then, he turned around and blamed the people, which we often do that. You know, well, it's not my fault. And so let's see. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3, God tells him what to do. We all know that. And Samuel comes and he says, go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And that's one right there that I don't know, you know, why God said that. And I might have spared the children and the, you know, whatever, you know, why kill the animals? But hey, it's God talking. He's higher. He knows, you know. Do I say, you know, if I was back there, I might have sided up with Saul on this, you know. Hey, wait a minute, God, you know, do you really, why do we have to do that? But God said, we turn the page. Or I do. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. But I was talking about the list, you know. This is what they called good, and this is what they called despised. And the Lord over here in this column said, you destroy all of it. Then they get to Agag. Well, they must have killed all the people and everything, but they kept the king. God had said in his column, destroy Agag. Well, over here, they kept him. Okay, so Samuel comes. And he questions then. He hears the bleating of the sheep down in 14. And then when we get to 19, he says, why did then you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Okay. So, and then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Who's fooling himself? And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag. He must have forgotten what Samuel said, right? Okay. And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice. And then, of course, verse 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. 4:23. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. And we all know what divination and everything was abominable to God. The spirits and the witches and the diviners and all that were thrown out of Israel, and they were to be killed, you know, if they were practicing there. And insubordination, excuse me, is as iniquity and idolatry. It's as bad as Amalek. It's as bad as the Moabites. It's as bad as all the, you know, the Amalekites. It's as bad as all the people, you know, that is around where there are idols, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. That's how serious it was. It was rebellion. It was rejection. It was sin. And here he thought he could sacrifice the good animals. You know, they weren't supposed to sacrifice the bad animals. They were supposed to sacrifice the best animals. So, can we be guilty of that kind of thinking today? You know, we can put it out there to the denominational world, or we can put it out there to the totally ungodly, but can I be guilty of maybe thinking that way sometime? Yes. Sometimes we call good what the Lord doesn't call good. And we make excuses for it. Sometimes I let pride or fear get in the way of doing what God says in a matter. So I just reject. Maybe for the moment, just this one time, God. What happens to the one times?
Well, this was already Saul's second.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what I was getting to. Good. You know, right. A knowledge of what's transpired before sort of puts us in the mindset of Saul, doesn't it? You know? So, this isn't the first time. But if it were the first time, you know, it leads, if we don't correct our thinking, and God went to drastic measures this time because he'd had it with this. He removed Saul from being king. And he called up David to be king, a man after his own heart. Because David, even though he was sinned in a number of ways, believed and trusted in God and what he said. So, I can become blind, and I can go to church, and I can do good deeds. But we have to be careful that we're not substituting what we think is right in a situation for what God said and fail to obey in that. And I'm not talking about just, you know, our sin that we do, that we repent of. I'm talking about starting and having a frame of mind that, you know, I don't care, I'm going to rebel, and I think this is better. Now, we can be guilty of that one time, but we need to repent. But, you know, we have to be careful, because it leads to further rebellion. We know in our children, we see a streak of behavior in them. And if we don't stop it in its tracks, they're going to do it again. And they might even do it again. So we have to keep on stopping them in their tracks, right? Anna and the ones here with small children know that it is not just a one-time thing. It is a constant, diligent work of love. Okay, and let's read just one of the passages. Let's read Matthew 7. We already talked about this. I didn't have the recorder on. It's just about what Jesus says. Somebody just knows, can tell me, what Matthew 7:21-23 says.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father.
Okay. And he also says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. Lawlessness. And he says, I never knew you. And so, Jesus calls the deeds done other than his will lawlessness. And those who do them will be destroyed. Even if they call him Lord, Lord. So, let's keep our hearts attuned to and ever prayerful to saying, help me today to make the right decisions based on your word. Get in there, and especially when problems arise, go to God's word. And if we don't know where to look, seek help. And, you know, someone can guide us to where we need to study. Okay, we're going to stop there. I was hoping to finish, but we will try to rush through some of these. I am not going to spend a lot of time. We will spend just a little bit of time on better in Egypt, okay? We will spend just a very short time on better rivers. We're going to talk about just a couple of... and suggest some things that we might face in our lives, that we might have this kind of attitude. We're not just talking about salvation by baptism, you know, as far as a way to be cleansed, but maybe some other areas that come up in our lives to do that. And so we will finish up then, very short time on a better plan for Jesus as Peter. In his zeal without knowledge, you know, we always think we've got a better plan than God. And so that we'll just touch on that a little bit. And Lord willing, we will get into the better conduct and speech. And as there's a warning from heaven, and then we're going to talk about some things that happen in our marriage and our speech. Okay? Thank you so very much. And remember Susan's cousin. And remember the three girls who are pregnant, and thank God for the good reports and continued watchful eye on them and blessing on them. Pat said that Regina is better and hopefully returns to work today. So we're thankful that, you know, the Lord helped her to regain her strength. You know, she will continue to struggle with some of her difficulties, but let's see if we can help in some of those areas, and always be tuned in to some of the problems, you know, that some of our sisters or some of our brethren, and do what we can, if nothing but just pray for them, and have and if we do see an opportunity to do something, to please do that.